Could we turn in the Word of God to Titus and chapter 3, and we'll be looking tonight at verses 12 to 14. Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 3, and looking at verses 12 to 14, just coming towards the end of this epistle. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And considering these verses together, verses 12 to 14, we've already covered the core of the epistle of Titus in our series through it. You'll remember that in chapter 1, we had the apostle laying down the great task that Titus had for his ministry in Crete. He was to ordain elders, proper, appropriate, teaching and ruling elders to guide these congregations in the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Then we came to chapter 2, the message that they were to preach, these men, and Titus especially, the message of practical holiness and the great priority that this must be in the Christian life, to strive after holiness in our conduct and character. And then in chapter 3, that we must reject all alternative messages. We must reject any false gospel which concerns Jewish fables and genealogies and any other teaching other than the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in him, of obedience and of practical holiness thereafter. And now the apostle is coming to his conclusion, and he concludes with some practical instruction, some practical messages, which he gives to Titus in his capacity as minister of Crete. And yet even here we see the message of this epistle coming through with great clarity. This message, this emphasis of the need for good works. And we're going to simply go over that very briefly in the context of these verses, the need for good works. The key word really here is diligence. We see it occurs twice. Verse 12, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. Then again in verse 13, bring Zenas and Apollos on their journey diligently. There's a need for diligence in the Christian life. The literal meaning of the word is make effort. And you and I need to remember that the Christian life calls for effort. We are to be those who strive after holiness, who fight the good fight of faith, who are not simply content to sit back, but who are ever striving to subjugate our bodies, to subjugate our natural temptations, to strive after obedience to the law of God and holiness in him, never imagining for a moment that that will earn us holiness in the sight of God, but trusting in Christ for holiness and therefore following and seeking to obey his example. And so therefore, coming to this theme, diligence in good works, vital for the believer. And really we see that this passage gives us three reasons, three arguments why we as Christians should be diligent in good works. And therefore we can encourage ourselves to good works as we look at these practical instructions. First of all, let's see, diligence is needed because time is short. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. The Apostle Paul is saying to Titus, your ministry is soon coming to an end. I have left you on Crete, but I've left you for a specific purpose. Time is short. You must fulfill that ministry, because after you have fulfilled, you've completed the duties that I have laid upon you, there will be other tasks and other duties yet to come. The time for this service is limited because Paul is shortly going to send a replacement who will take the place of Titus and who will continue the work in Crete. His time is short. His ministry will soon come to an end. And it's a humbling thing for ministers of the gospel to remember. We are here for a time. Maybe a little longer time. Maybe a little of a shorter time. But it's just a passing time. A passing moment in the light of eternity. And ministers have to remember that we are not indispensable. In a moment we are gone. In a moment our work is finished. We have to move on. We have to retire. We become unwell. Maybe we pass away altogether. Our contribution has finished. And yet the work of the ministry goes on. And if that applies to ministers, how much more to ordinary Christians? To those who are fighting the Christian life in their own daily conduct. We serve for a time. And then the Lord calls us from this place. As we were singing in Psalm 103, "For over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known." We must work while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. So time is short. Another is going to take his place. Another one of two possibilities that the apostle mentions. It could be Tychicus. Tychicus was apparently a well-known, a very competent minister. He's referred to in Ephesians. He's referred to in Colossians 4:7, for example. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus, well-known, diligent, faithful. By contrast, Artemas. The other possibility that he mentions, someone of whom we know nothing. This is his only mention in the New Testament. We simply know his name. It might be that a minister who is well known and who is experienced is going to take the pulpit in Crete. It may be that it's a young, insignificant, unknown minister who's to take that place. It may be a gifted man, maybe a man lacking in gifts. But either way, Titus's ministry will come to an end. He must go on, and another will take his place. Again, we have to remember, the Lord is in control. As the Apostle Paul himself wrote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And we need to remember that. I will build my church. It's Christ who will build his church. Not ministers. You can't put your faith in ministers. Not for a moment. But we trust in Christ. In his abilities. In his gifts. In his holiness. In his ability to build that church. We trust in him. Not in ourselves. And certainly not in any minister. And again, it applies just as much to Christians as to ministers. We are here but for a time. You read, for example, a book like The Men of Lewis. And you'll see these familiar place names that we know so well. Babel, Sordo, Branagh. We see the godly men associated with these districts in these days. The men of prayer. The men of holiness. The men who were a testimony to their generation. They were there in that day. And they passed on. And they no longer have that public witness. Who in your village now, in your community, is known as a man of godliness, as a woman of prayer, as an example to the people of holiness? We ask the question, and maybe sometimes we struggle to give the answer. Maybe it's a challenge to ourselves. This is our generation. Inadequate as we feel to take the place of those who've gone before, we must be those who strive after holiness in our generation. We must be, for all our inadequacy, the men, the women of Lewis, in our day. And so we must strive while it is day, working, because this is our time, and this is the time when we are called upon to be faithful. And Titus has been reminded that there is more work required elsewhere. Titus has a job to do on Crete. He's staying there to establish the church, to ordain elders, to get things set up and running. But then he must go on. The whole world needs to be evangelized. There are other cities where the gospel must be preached. He's being called by the Apostle Paul to come to Nicopolis, which is in western Greece. The last thing we know about Titus about this man is that he was evangelizing in Dalmatia, which is the country that we now call Croatia, which would be the natural next stopping point if one were continuing to move west from Western Greece. So we see that obviously Titus was ministering in that direction, working his way west, continuing to preach the gospel. And the last we hear of him, as I say in 2 Timothy, he's referred to as evangelizing in Dalmatia, in Croatia. And so it is with us. We serve, and we serve, we hope, faithfully, wherever we are called upon to do so. But we belong to a higher master. And at any time we can be called to another sphere of service. And we as Christians know that. We have our service here in this world, but there's a more important service waiting for us. The service of heaven itself and the work that goes on in heaven. We know that, don't we? What work could be more important than that? To give praise before the throne of God. To give praise and worship face to face with Christ himself. To give praise as holy, glorified beings. That is a service, a work that is above all others. And the prospect before us is we're here for a time. But soon we will be called away to that other work, to that higher calling. As the Lord Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So as you think about this, that time is short, that your time is short, that my time is short, on this world, in this place, in this Christian life that we seek to live, think of that. And let that shortness of time be itself an encouragement to holiness, to practical holiness, to striving in the Christian life. Diligence is needed because time is short. That then is our first point. But secondly, let's consider diligence is needed because the cause has need. We're coming now to verse 13. The apostle writes to Titus, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Now this seems a slightly confusing verse, Zenas the lawyer. What does the apostle Paul have to do with lawyers? But of course we're misunderstanding this because we're reading it with modern eyes. Lawyer probably does not mean in this context anything to do with civil law, but we think of as a lawyer. Rather, it's using lawyer in the sense that it's used in the gospel. You know, it talks of the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees. Lawyer in that case, meaning expert in the Jewish law. So Zenas, very likely, was, like the Apostle Paul himself, in his unconverted days, highly trained in the Jewish rabbinical law. He was one who knew the Old Testament law, who was an expert in it, who was an expert at teaching the people the Mosaic law. And now he has been converted, and he's using that expertise that he has to show how Christ is the fulfillment of that law. He is showing how that law reaches its culmination, reaches its completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. He therefore is clearly a minister of Christ's gospel. And Apollos, of course, is a familiar name. We know him already from the book of Acts as Acts 18:24, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. One who was going about preaching faithfully the gospel message. Here then were two ministers, we would say evangelists, Zenas and Apollos. And obviously their journey, their missionary journey, was going to take them through the island of Crete. They were travelling via Crete. We don't even know in which direction they were going. But wherever their final destination was, they would go through Crete. And the text tells us that Paul is instructing Titus to bring them on that journey, to give them aid, to give them encouragement and help in it. The work is ongoing. Souls need to be saved. Christ needs to be preached to all those who have been loved by him from all eternity. It's a vital work. It's an urgent work. Therefore, the apostle is saying, you must take away any obstacles that lie before them. Give them the hospitality they need. Give them the help they need so they can progress rapidly on their vital, on their important work. And here then is a challenge for us. The diligence that is needed because of the sheer importance of the work. What is more important than the work of the gospel? What is more important than the proclamation of the kingdom of Christ? And the apostle is reminding Titus and reminding us, the work needs practical assistance. The work of the gospel does not go on of its own accord. It is committed to the Church of Christ. It is placed into the hands of faithful Christians. And if you and I are proud to call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, those who believe in that gospel, then we too must be those who help, who aid that gospel. Bring them on their journey, says the apostle. Literally, the words mean send them forward. Send them more quickly. Take away anything that's going to hinder them and get in their way. Help them to overcome every obstacle and aid their journey. It's an encouragement to practical assistance for these men in their travels. Now, you're not ministers, and you may not be called upon to preach the gospel from a pulpit on the Sabbath, but you are called to assist practically the work of the kingdom. And let each one of us examine ourselves and think about ourselves in this matter. We have the ability, each one of us, to assist in different ways practically. For example, if you're opening your home for a fellowship, that is practical assistance for the cause of Christ. If you're giving a word of encouragement to a fellow believer who is going through hard times, again, you're helping the cause. You are serving the cause. And above all, if you sustain the work in prayer, if you're faithful, especially before the Sabbath services, in asking the Lord to bless that gospel message that is preached, to make it reach the ears of those it needs to hear, to penetrate into the heart, to touch the conscience, to reach the soul with the precious message of Christ and Him crucified, Christ as Saviour. If you and I are faithful in prayer, then we too are bringing that gospel message on its way. We are sending it forward. We are aiding it. It's not just the person who does the preaching, who does the speaking, who is serving the gospel. Each one of us who assists, who aids that work, who aids that message, are assisting, bringing forward that precious message. The work needs practical assistance. And the work needs material support. We see that emphasized at the end of verse 13. The apostle writes, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. It's not a subject we maybe like to touch on very much, the whole subject of giving. It's an awkward subject. We see these awful televangelists on our televisions are always money, money, money all the time, and they seem to live such garish, such extravagant lives. And there is something truly odious and contemptible in that. People enriching themselves from the work of the kingdom. But equally it's true that there's a biblical principle that nothing must be wanting. Nothing must be distracting the church in terms of a lack of resources, a lack of support, so that we are able to serve the people of our district, and so we are able to proclaim the gospel. And when we see the people of God faithful in giving, then that in itself is a joy and a delight to us. Just like we were reading in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. And really, I would want to commend you as a congregation in this respect for your givings and for your financial support, because it must be said that as a small congregation, the people of this place are most generous in their support of the kingdom of Christ. It's maybe appropriate to say that at the last two meetings of our local presbytery here for this area, of the Outer Hebrides Presbytery, we as a congregation have been highly commended, especially commended, as the congregation out of the presbytery that is showing the largest increase in givings on the previous year. We don't go on about these things too much, but it is fair to give that encouragement to the people of God, that these things are seen, they are noticed, and that they are commended by our sister congregations and by the wider church. Here is a text that shows the importance of material support for the kingdom of Christ. And it is good when the Lord's people are diligent and faithful in such duties. So we see that diligence is needed because time is short. Diligence is needed because the cause has need. And now let's come thirdly to diligence is needed because fruit is thus evident. And we're coming now to verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Diligence is needed because fruit is thus evident. This is really the most vital point of all, because really it sums up all that has been said in the epistle so far, that our service to God, our good works, are not done to try to earn our salvation, to try to make ourselves a path to heaven, but rather they are done in obedience to God, as fruit of His work in the soul. It begins with God, it begins with His work in the soul, it begins with Him bringing forth faith in Christ. And then following on from that, following on from faith, is the obedience, which is the fruit of the work of God in the heart. They are not the way of salvation. They cannot earn heaven. But as Christians, we are called upon to be fruitful. Says the word of God, by their fruits you shall know them. And that is the only real measure that we can have of those who are the Lord's people and those who are not. Do they bring forth the outward fruits of God's people, or do they not? That is the measure, and that is the test. And that way we see those who are the Lord's people separated, different, distinct from those who are not. Good works are fruit, evidence, proof of the work of God in the soul. And this verse teaches us the need, therefore, to learn good works. In conversion, we are not automatically turned into spiritual giants, into those who are abundant in fruitfulness in all respects. We start off as babes, as children, maybe full of enthusiasm, but lacking the knowledge of how to direct their energies in the service of the Lord. This epistle reminds us, good works can be learned, and indeed good works must be learned. It was the responsibility of Titus to preach good works, to preach practical holiness. And it was the responsibility of the Cretan Christians to learn good works. The apostle writes here, let ours also learn to maintain good works. Ours. Our people. Our friends. Our fellow Christians. Our congregations in Crete. That's what it means. Let the people of God, the Christians, let them learn to maintain good works. And really it underlines all that we've said. Practical holiness needs to be taught. It is a process. It is something that we have to strive after. It is something that we have to work for. Diligence. Diligence is needed to bring forth that fruit and that evidence of God's work in the soul. And so you see, there's a challenge here for the minister who must preach practical holiness and teach the people of God how to bring forth fruit. And there's a challenge for the people of God to learn. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. And so we must ask ourselves, are we learning? Are we advancing in holiness? What's the best way of learning? The best way of advancing in anything? Well, surely it's to learn through experience, to learn through putting it into practice. You can sit listening for hours and hours and hours to someone describing how to drive a car, but there's no better way to learn how to drive a car than to get in that seat and to start to use the gear stick and the clutch and the steering wheel, and these things gradually become second nature until we know how to drive a car. We know it through experience, and so it is in the Christian life. Let us learn to maintain good works, and let's learn to do that by putting good works into practice, learning through experience. And good works are necessary. Don't you see how that's emphasized here? Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Good works are necessary. They're required by duty. There are necessities laid upon us. We are in families, perhaps, and we have duties, maybe as a father, maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife and a mother and a grandmother, the duties of family. Then again, there are the duties as a church, duties of office bearers, duties of professing members, duties even of adherents, the duties we have to the Church of God, duties we have to self, and duties above all we have to God himself. You see, there are necessities laid upon each one of us, necessary duties which must be performed. Good works are necessary. They're commanded, and you and I must obey. It doesn't come naturally to obey God's law. It doesn't follow automatically. But as we strive for holiness, as we seek to put it into practice, so we shall bring forth fruit, if indeed we are God's people. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. Aren't these wonderful words? The Father is glorified as you and I bring forth fruit. Even the humble, inadequate fruit that we bring forth in this world, so we glorify the Father. Why? Because we prove it's God's work. We're showing it's not what we can achieve. It's what God has done already, and now we are bringing forth the fruit, and that is glorifying to the Father. Let us therefore so learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that we be not unfruitful. Diligence in good works, vital for the believer. Just as we come to a close, a couple of applications. Here's a vital consideration for your Christian life. Good works are important. Good works matter. They are necessary. God has commanded them. So how are you getting on with putting these good works into practice? Don't you see that here is a challenge to diligence, a challenge to each one of us to question ourselves and to challenge ourselves regarding our conduct. How can I serve the Lord more in my life? What can I change in my life that will enable me to be more zealous, more diligent in faith, in faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is a challenge. Let us, me and you, learn to maintain good works. And then again, as we look around us, as we see the changes, as we see an older generation failing and passing on, as we see ourselves, people of this day, called to maintain holiness, called to set an example for our day, don't you see how that increases the urgency of the work? This is our day, and while it is day, let us work. For the night cometh when no man can work. And oh, that we would be faithful and diligent in good works while it is called today. And if you are one who is not fruitful, who is not bearing forth fruit because you lack the root of the matter, then see that the Christian life doesn't begin with works. It doesn't start with what you can do. It doesn't start with obedience to God's law. It starts above all with faith in Jesus Christ. It starts with the recognition, I can't do it. I cannot be good enough for God, but Christ can, and I trust in Christ to be good enough for me. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And then the good works, the fruit, will follow from that root, from that beginning. The starting point is myself, a complete failure. Christ, who has achieved everything, who can achieve everything. And you know what, as Christians, when we come to an end of ourselves, and when we feel ourselves to be just such complete failures and such a disgrace, that's where we find our comfort. We're brought back again to Christ, to his triumph, to his victory. He is sufficient. He is holy. Let us trust in him and find our comfort that when we fail, he succeeds and he is victorious. And salvation is his work, to his glory and to his praise. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May we trust in him and find our salvation in him alone.